What is our response to God's grace? Hey, welcome. It's another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for what we could have. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, from friends, from others who were influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Well, whether it's your first time joining us or one of many times, thanks for coming along with us today. Well, we're beginning a new series today. It's just a five-part series on God's grace and our response. The programs are The Definition of Grace and He Giveth More Grace. Later on, we'll be hearing from Dr. Richard Blackaby as he tells us about going to a bookstore with his dad and finding a book by Elizabeth Elliot and the impact her ministry had on his family. Also, we'll hear from Abe Vanderpoy a little bit later. First, though, it's part one of God's Grace and Our Response. As you hear about a commuter train conversion, about manifesting Christ in daily life, and what exactly is the definition of this word we use so much, grace?
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking today about grace and response. The grace of God and the way you and I can respond to that wonderful, amazing, matchless grace. My husband Lars and I had dinner some time ago with a man named John who was telling us a wonderful story about his conversion. It began on a commuter train. He said he used to notice this very nice man always waiting for the same train on the same platform. And a number of weeks and months went by. He seemed to be a nice guy. But what John didn't know was that Jesus Christ lived in this man. Does that statement startle you? Well, the man was a Christian, and the Bible tells us that Christ lives in us once we become a Christian. And this Christian man befriended John. He never put any pressure on him, didn't talk religion in a way that was offensive or intrusive. And his graciousness led John to the Lord. And through this man, God, in effect, gave himself to John. That's really what happens, isn't it? Christ lives in us, and Christ manifests himself through us when we become Christians, when we love him and obey him and follow him. So God, through this man, gave himself to our friend John, and that's what you call grace. Grace is a theological word. It may seem remote, even controversial, and sometimes our minds get tied up in knots and the word doesn't have any practical effect on our lives. But I believe that true theology is immensely practical. I wouldn't be doing this broadcast if I didn't believe that. I'm not a theologian. I never claimed to be a theologian. I'm just a woman who reads her Bible and loves God and wants to help other women and men to love God and to find how wonderfully practical and applicable and relevant that old book is to our daily lives. Grace is God giving himself to us, his generous, personal outpouring of his love and will. Shall I read that again? I think that's an excellent definition, and it's not original with me. I did get it from somebody who might have called herself a theologian. I'm not sure. But this makes sense to me. Grace is God giving himself to us, a generous, personal outpouring of his love and will. Grace is God communicating himself to us, a commerce or an exchange is established between God and the soul. He gives and we receive. And then we give back to Him and He receives. Are you familiar with the book of Esther? It's one of the books in the Bible, and it is a beautiful story. And in the second chapter of Esther, we read about how she, who was one of the girls in King Xerxes' harem, her turn was coming up. King Xerxes had a harem full of beautiful girls, and they would come to him one by one and spend a night after each of them had completed 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months of which were with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And then, I don't know how they chose them or in what order they went, but when her turn came, she would go to the king. So in verse 15 of the second chapter of the book of Esther, we read, "When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." It's interesting to me that the character of Esther comes through in many ways. One of them is that she asked for nothing. She could have asked for anything she wanted. She asked for nothing. She went to the king in obedience. She received the king's crown, even though it was not deserved. I think of the king recognizing in Esther a woman who won his favor. Actually, one of the translations uses the word grace here. She found grace in his sight. Not something that she had deserved, but something that came in the king's own self-giving. She won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins, and so he set a royal crown on her head. Isn't that similar to what God does with you and me? He calls us. He chooses us. We have no special merit of our own. And if we receive Him, respond to Him, then He gives us a royal crown. He makes us one of the royal family. And in Luke 24, verse 13, we read about that wonderful story of when two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus right after the crucifixion. And they were in despair. All their hopes had been dashed. They had counted on Jesus, the Messiah, establishing a kingdom. And lo and behold, here he had been nailed to a cross. And as they were walking along in their despair and discouragement, a stranger came along and walked along beside them. And they didn't know who it was. They were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked, along came this stranger. They didn't recognize him. And he said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And then you remember the story, how it looked as though Jesus was going to go on past the house when these two reached their house. But they persuaded him to come in and to have supper with them. So Jesus comes. He walks. He talks with them. He stays. He has supper with them. And it's Jesus himself who picks up the bread and breaks the bread and gives it to these two people, who I think were probably a married couple. The Bible doesn't tell us who the other one was, just mentions Cleopas, but very likely a married couple. And the Bible says they recognized him in the breaking of bread. It was God communicating himself to them, an act of grace. Think of the story of the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus, a man very angry with Christians and persecuting them. And he was traveling along on the Damascus Road when suddenly he was blinded by a light and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he fell on his face and he said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he was given a task. I want to ask you today, do you know God? How do you know him? What happened? Did you respond? It could be just you're having tuned into this station today, which is God giving himself to you. Perhaps through my words, perhaps through someone else's, perhaps through a song. Not a dazzling light necessarily, or a vision, or a voice from heaven, but the grace of God giving himself to you nonetheless. Do you remember my story of Maria D'Urso, that young woman who had been on drugs for 15 years from the age of 10 to 25, and how one night she heard God say to her, "This is your last chance, Maria. Give me your life." How did she respond? She gave him her life. Response is my giving to God. God calls me by his grace. And my friend John, who became a Christian through that man that he met on the train station, told us that the first thing God said to him after he received Christ into his life was, "Go and love your wife." He calls us and he gives us a task. Maria made up her mind immediately when she gave her life to God that she had to quit sleeping with her boyfriend and she had to start going to church. And it was in church that she heard another call, made a total surrender and a commitment. The Bible says that Jesus was begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came in the flesh, the Father giving his Son, pouring out his love, revealing himself, sending us the message that he had been sending through the prophets and the scriptures and the commandments and all of his creation, that message which he had been sending in all those other ways, he now sent in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, who became a man, God's gift of grace to you and me. What's your response to him today? He calls you. Will you come?
Part one of God's grace and our response. That was the definition of grace. Well, later on we'll hear from Abe Vanderpoy, but before we get to that and hear about an Ecuadorian government award, Dr. Richard Blackaby tells us a story.
I was just remembering going with my dad to used bookstores. That was one of the favorite things I did with him growing up, one of my favorite memories of father and son time. And my dad would always kind of take me over to the Christian book section and or the biography section, and we'd look for treasures. And he would say, "Oh, this is a classic. You have to read this. And oh, anything that this person writes, you have to get that." And I remember one day coming across a book by Elizabeth Elliot, and immediately my dad grabbed that and said, "Oh, you've got to read anything by her. And you've got to be familiar with the story of her husband giving his life in missions." That was my first introduction to the Elliots, was my dad excitedly telling me about what wonderful Christian people that they were, and how insightful they were. And so I began just to read everything that I could about them and by them, and great quotes from them. And even just today, as I was going to record this, my son-in-law was telling me about just his memories of listening to Elizabeth's radio broadcasts and telling the listeners, that they were loved with an everlasting love, and that's something that he still remembers to this day. And so our family, in just various ways, has been blessed by the Elliott story and witness, and especially just by their faithfulness, even in adversity, to keep trusting the Lord and his love, and to continue to give their lives in service to him. Our lives, our family, are blessed because they did.
That was Dr. Richard Blackaby, author and president of Blackaby Ministries International. We invite you to turn to John 1, verses 16 and 17 today, as you get ready to hear about a young couple, a pear tree, and slingshots. Think about responding to grace, and he giveth more grace.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you again today about God's grace and our response. You know, God is not going to do it all. He gives us the privilege, the tremendous, holy, high privilege of responding to him. And he has created us in such a way that we are able to respond to his grace. Let me read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We have all received the fullness of his grace, but we have to receive it. Note that God gives us that responsibility and that privilege. And it's interesting that in the original language, the word is actually grace for grace. And the word for there is actually the same as our word anti, A-N-T-I, as if it were something in opposition to, over against, or in exchange for. Grace in exchange for grace, one on top of the other, in other words, in exchange, in return. In Romans 3:24, we read, we are justified freely by his grace. I know that I don't deserve to be justified of the wrongs that I've done. It's grace that justifies me when I come and confess my sins. In the same book, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, we read, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, as the old hymn says. I heard recently of a woman who is living in adultery. She calls herself a Christian, and she acknowledges that her lifestyle is a sinful one. And yet she continues to receive communion in church, she says, as a forgiven sinner. As though by continuing to sin, she is enabling God's grace to abound even more. And that reminds me of Paul's word, where he says to those who question him about this very kind of thing, he says, shall we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? And he says, nonsense, in effect. Confession certainly should result in repentance, which means turning around 180 degrees. We've got to stop it. We've got to leave off doing the thing that we know is against what God commands. In Romans 6, let me read verses 1 to 4. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The effect of grace, in other words, is obedience. God's grace given to us, our response given back to him, which is our obedience. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's interesting, isn't it, that we really can't separate the right choices we make from the grace of God. Let's not absolve ourselves of responsibility by saying, well, God's got to do it. God has to do it by his grace. I can't do it by myself. No, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in the very next verse, he says, no, I worked harder than all the rest of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Well, I can't sort it all out. I can't explain it. But there's always enough grace. God will do what you and I cannot do, but he's not going to do what you and I can do. And he wants us to cooperate with him. Some time ago, you may have heard my friend Arlita Winston. And she was telling us how her uncle had written the music to a very beautiful little gospel song, He Giveth More Grace. The words are written by Annie Johnson Flint. And this is one stanza from that lovely little song. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. He giveth more grace. If you need more, he's going to give you more. And for those of you who have fears about what might happen in the future, the Bible promises us that whatever is going to happen, God will be there, and he will be there with a plenteous supply of grace. His love has no limit, says the little song. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his fullness and richness in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Why does God give us grace? His purpose is to make us holy, to the praise of his glorious grace. My second husband, Addison Leach, who died of cancer back in 1973, had a wonderful story about when he was a young husband with a young wife and his first baby, and they were sitting in their new house in their, at their new dining room table, and the baby was sitting there in his high chair, and he looked out the window at the pear tree, and lo and behold, on the other side of the pear tree were two boys with slingshots. Now, Ad said they were aiming at a bird in the pear tree. He said, I wish I could tell you it was a partridge, but it wasn't a partridge, but they were aiming at a bird in the pear tree, and right away he thought, they're going to hit this picture window. Well, that's exactly what happened. The stone slammed into the picture window, shattered the glass, of course. Well, what do you think the boys did then? They disappeared so fast you couldn't see them for dust. And Ad said, every time I saw those boys for weeks after, they had seen me first, and they were running in the other direction. And he said, I thought that was kind of a shame, because those boys used to enjoy playing in our yard. They didn't have yards of their own, and we had a basketball hoop on our garage, and so we used to let the boys from the neighborhood come over there and play, but these two boys were never in the gang that came. They were scared to death. And he said, I determined that I had to get a hold of that boy and explain to him that the window had been fixed. Well, finally he said, one day I saw him before he saw me. And I got to him and I grabbed him. And of course the little boy immediately tried to twist his way out of the strong hand of this big man. But Ad held him tight and the little boy was scared to death. And Ad said, wait a minute, Billy. The window's fixed. You're forgiven. I want you to come on home. It took him a while to believe that. He said, what could I say except to tell him the old, old story? It's over. It's forgiven. The window's fixed. Come on home. That's what God is saying to you and me. That's grace. And Ad said, you know, that little boy, Billy, became a pilot in World War II, and he was shot down and killed. Wouldn't it have been a shame if he and I had never gotten together? It would be a much worse shame if you and God never get together. Sometimes we feel our sinfulness so keenly that we're convinced that it wouldn't be right. It would be sheer presumption. It would be an insult to ask God's forgiveness. Well, what we're actually doing then is refusing His grace, which is our only remedy in all the world. There is no other. The consciousness of my sinfulness is in itself a gift of grace. Did you ever think of that? If it were not for grace, we wouldn't really care, would we? It's God's grace that makes us conscious of our guilt. So let's ask the Lord to help us to recognize our guilty conscience as His voice, His kind voice, like Ad Leach's determination to grab that little boy and to say, "Come on home." He draws near to you and me as He did to the two who were in such despair on the road to Emmaus. And you remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He was so astonished at the miraculous catch of fish that he had gotten. And then that other occasion when Peter was astonished because the Lord Jesus Himself got down on his knees and washed Peter's feet. And Peter said to Him, "You, Lord, wash my feet?" But he didn't refuse the grace. Never imagine, don't ever imagine for a second, that you've done anything that God is not willing and waiting and ready to forgive.
God's grace and our response, that was He giveth more grace. Well, we go back now to 1962. It's an album we featured before about the Alka story. Nancy Woolnow was the producer. She was a missionary to Ecuador with HCJB Global. In this excerpt from the album, we hear Abe Vanderpoy talking and about an Ecuadorian government award.
On February 16, 1956, the Ecuadorian government presented to Abe Vanderpoy, field director for the Voice of the Andes and president of Ecuador's Intermission Fellowship, the National Medal of Merit in the Order of Commander. As the president's citation indicates, this service of the five men was carried out without fear of the dangers and inconveniences which surrounded the task, in the true Christian spirit that motivates missionaries who have come from their distant countries to Ecuador's jungle areas far from civilization and the Christian faith. We listen now to Abe Vanderpoy as he receives this medal in behalf of the five fellows and Ecuadorian missions.
Although I feel very unworthy of receiving this decoration in the name of the gospel missions working in Ecuador, with all my heart, I wish to express our appreciation and our gratitude to the President of the Republic, to the ministers of the cabinet, and to all of the Ecuadorian people. We are very happy for the fact that three of the widows are here present with us for this ceremony. They also have expressed their gratitude for the decoration granted to the gospel missions by the Supreme Government. Once again, with all my heart, personally, and in the name of the gospel missions working in this country, I wish to express our gratitude to the government of Ecuador and to all of its citizens. Thank you very much.
The voice of Abe Vanderpoy and an unidentified announcer. Well, our time together is coming to an end. We're just about through with today's program. Thanks for letting us come along with you. Whatever you had planned, at the office, in the home, maybe as you drove across town. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliott.org. The resources include devotionals, videos, other Gateway to Joy programs. It's elizabethelliott.org. Check it out. And we're blessed to have, at this point, about 50,000 subscribers to the podcast. So thank you for coming along. And be sure to tell a friend. Maybe leave a review for us. Thanks. Well, until next time, may God remind you each and every day that you are loved with an everlasting love. Underneath are the everlasting arms.